Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today I sit down with Layaset Gokey. Every once in a while, you sit down with someone whose life looks beautiful from the outside, but what makes it powerful is what God has done underneath it. You may recognize her name, but this conversation isn't about headlines. It's about identity, faith, surrender, and what it really looks like to build a life rooted in Christ in public spaces. I cannot wait for you to meet her. Layaset, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. We have been following each other on social media for many years, but we've never met, and now we get to finally meet virtually. I love your post. You make me laugh. You're so relatable and real, and you are refreshing. Thank you so much for joining me today.
Thank you for having me. I've actually followed you a long time. I was a really big fan when you were on America's Next Top Model. I followed that whole season. So I'm like, oh,
aw.
Exciting.
Did you happen to catch the documentary that Netflix just released?
I haven't watched it. And here's why. I don't want it to ruin a time that, I don't know, it's like, I feel like we're in a day and age where it's really easy to look at all the negatives, and there probably were, and maybe some things do need to come out, but nonetheless, it's like, you know what, God gets the glory at the end of the day, and God will work out everything for the good. So I always look at the bright side of things, and so it's not really my vibe type of Netflix documentary. I feel like if you broke down my life, you can do a whole documentary on my life on how bad I was too. So it's just not my cup of tea, but I really enjoyed the show when it went on.
I agree. I'm the same. I'm a glass half full person. I feel like you can find a positive in everything. And the show gave me a name and it gave me a platform, and I will be forever grateful for it. So I agree. So you were born and raised in Miami in a Cuban Peruvian home.
Yes.
What were you like as a little girl?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I was very into academics. My parents really emphasized school. And so that was a really big deal in my house. Like, I even had a stint where I did a lot of TV stuff, like modeling and just like all sorts of TV work. But I never cared about it. Like, I would always stumble onto those jobs because I don't know. I just always had favor, like never really auditioned. Sometimes I would, and I just never cared to because my focus was on my degree and going to school. So it was an interesting upbringing, but typical Miami upbringing, you know, the goals are how much can you attain in life? How much can you get? Who are you? It's about being someone. And so it just was a really vain experience growing up. And my parents took the route of school will raise her. So they were really hands off. So it was not the best, but I have a lot of culture and I'm grateful for that. There's one thing that's good that came out of that is like in this generation where everything is so wibbly wobbly, everyone's always looking at the negative and they can't identify who they are or what they are. I was always raised really strongly on who I was. So that was good because that never really wavered. So I'm trying to do the same with my kids, instill in them who they are so that they don't have to question it as they get older.
So what would you say shaped you most growing up? Your culture, your family, or your faith?
I would say my culture. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So my parents, that's the other thing with religion. They felt like I would stumble upon it on my own and that they were just going to have no involvement. And they were super atheist growing up.
Oh.
And so, yep, they left me to my own devices. And so it was crazy because I highly don't recommend you allowing your kids' friends to raise you or like the system to raise you. It's just not wise. But I guess coming from other countries, they were more trusting that I would be led in the right direction. But nope, I was not raised in a church setting or anything like that. Not, I got saved at like 21, 22. So it was an interesting time.
As a young girl, what did you dream about becoming?
Okay, so my parents pretty much gave me a couple options here. You know, it was either doctor or lawyer, and there was no in between. And so I was always striving for one of those things. Like, they didn't even give me the option, should I be a mom one day? And I always had a deep desire that that's why I wanted a family. I wanted to be a wife. I wanted kids, truly. But it was so hard even to shake off the idea as I got older of like, no, I gotta work. Like, what if something happened? Like, I need to be able to take care of myself. Like, it was really hard to shake that off, but it was interesting.
So you found your worth more in what you could achieve and do because of
academically,
your
upbringing. Academically. It wasn't only academically. There wasn't many options. You know, for immigrants, it's like that's your way out is education. Like Jesus, even strong Christians tell their kids, emphasize schooling, because culturally, that's the only way that they can get out of their situations. And so that was always the goal. And that was what I had going for me. You know what? I had a lot of favor with TV stuff and modeling, but never did I look at that like that was an option or I was going to go down that road simply because that wasn't my focus because I was never given that opening. Like another thing immigrants is like, you don't have a lot of room to dream. So you dreaming of being something really was not talked about and not a real thing. So you did have to do things with these two things growing up.
I interviewed a lady who came from the Soviet Union and same thing. She was very big on academics. She was an atheist. She went to an Ivy League school and her story was kind of parallel. So it's very interesting. Were you confident as a teenager or were you still trying to figure yourself out?
Well, my dad actually never ever or anyone ever told me that I was pretty or not. So I had a growth spurt at it when I went into high school. And so, no, I was painfully, painfully insecure. Like people looking at me would just put me in a shell. And so I was so insecure. And again, I didn't have anyone guiding me spiritually and I didn't have anyone guiding me ethically, honestly. So there was no confidence. I am still breaking that off. I can tell when I still revert to that. And I'm always like, no, Leia, you're a child of God. Stop it. When I can sense that insecurity coming back. So that was not me.
You got a math major, correct?
That was my original degree was in industrial engineering. So I excelled a lot in math. And so I wanted the most complicated math. And I got bored really easily with easy math. So I was going for that degree and the Lord spoke to me and told me to change my major to journalism. And so I was freaked out because I was like, I'm not an English major. I'm not good with writing. Like, how am I going to do this? But when I did transfer and I did it, I mean, I finished the degree super fast because I was already on the road for an engineer. So I had more than enough credits to transfer over. And it was, I got it very easily, my degree in journalism, which I was kind of already doing. It was another God moment where I was like, oh God, I totally didn't even recognize this kind of came easy to me. Didn't even like cross my mind. Cause again, in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to be an engineer. Wow. So when I got my degree in journalism, I was like, oh, I see, Lord. That was a lot more obvious than when I was making that real complicated.
Did you ever wrestle with obedience or was it clear to you?
At that point, God had rescued me. So like just taken me out of so many dark things that I was not in any place to argue with him. So when he confirmed it to my spirit, I did it as quick as I could. And I just did it fast because I was like, I don't think I even had time to be scared or to second guess it. I didn't give myself time. Like I literally the next day went to the college and changed it over because I thought if I overthink this, I'm going to chicken out. And so I didn't even think about it. God really showed himself real to me at early in my salvation journey. And so I didn't really disobey. I was just like, okay, fine, I'll do it. And when I saw everything, how easily it transferred to, because I was like, okay, God, I'm going to go. But if they don't let me or they tell me something, you know, what can I do? And no, they were like, okay, all done. You start tomorrow. You're almost done. Like, I think I had like a year left or something. I was like, oh, okay, bye. I probably took me like 20 minutes to do the trans. It was weird. It was a God. It was not weird. It was God.
So can you tell me more about how you came to know the Lord as your personal savior?
Yes. So at the age of 21, I hung out with a lot of gay guys. And so my best friend was a gay guy. And one day out of the blue, he just disappeared. And I think it was like 30 days that everyone kept asking me, hey, where is he? Where is he? And he just disappeared. And so one day he just called me and said, do you want to know where I've been for the last month? And I said, sure, absolutely. So he said, all right, Friday night, 8 o'clock, come here. And he gives me the address. And I was like, okay. So I was on my way to the nightclub. And so I was like, oh, I'll just swing by there on the way to the nightclub. Whatever, we'll go. So I went to the place, the address he gave me, and it was a church. And I was like, I was pulling up. I was like, oh, he's been at church. So I went in, not thinking anything, sat down, and the message was just so powerful that night. They had an evangelist was speaking, and he said, you know, even if you're going to the club tonight, you don't know what can happen from here to there. Like, what if you got into a car accident? Do you know where you'll end up? And I was like, no. So I'm going to go and receive the Lord. And, you know, and so I went up and I gave my life to Christ. And then I went to the club because I didn't know the rules. I didn't know any different because I was raised with no context of religion, like zero. And so it was funny because I was with a friend, and my friend who was raised in church, he was like, what are you doing? Like, don't go up there. You're about to go to the club. And I was like, didn't you hear him? He said, even if you're on the way to the club. So I just went up. Now in hindsight, I realized he probably was raised to think like, you have to change your ways and then go up. So I figured that's probably what the hesitancy was with him, because I didn't understand it at the time. I was like, what are you, like, you should go up too. Didn't you hear him? Let's go. So that's kind of how I came to Christ.
That's the amazing thing about God is that he doesn't ask us to change first. He says, come as you are. And then his spirit does a divine work within us. And the things we used to do, we no longer want to do. He changes the way we act, the way we talk.
Yep.
All kinds of things. And we're through the sanctification process of becoming more like his son, Jesus Christ. And it's a long road ahead. But one day, eventually, we will all get there.
Amen. Absolutely. You know, I actually worked at a nightclub at the time. And I remember when the Lord started to take, I don't know the rules. I'm just going to church. And so once I got saved, I started going a lot. Like, you know, when you first get saved, Friday night service, Thursday service, Sunday service, like whatever they had, I was there. And so I was being discipled really strongly. And my desires changed. Like, I remember I'd work at the nightclub and normally the music would be playing. And I remember I was like, oh, these lyrics, they're very ugly. And I just remember how it started to, like, my heart started to change, whereas, like, I couldn't be in there anymore. It was hard to go to work and to be there. And I'd just be like, and then I was seeing more clearly, like, whereas before I was very observant, but I, you know, just not think, but my eyes began to open. And so the dancing started rubbing in my spirit the wrong way. And it was really bad. I just remember how uncomfortable I became. Because God started changing me.
And you did say you had people that discipled you. Did they teach you the word of God and how to have a relationship with Jesus?
Yes. So at that church, discipleship was a really strong thing. And so right away when you got saved, you started going to weekly meetings and then you got paired with mentors. And so they would start discipling you right away. And my mentors happened to be the heads of the marriage ministry. And so... Oh. They were very strong in teaching me about being a wife and what that looked like. And so for 2 years, I was strongly discipled before I met my husband, which, praise God, I'm glad it was God's timing, because had we met any time before that, we would have been unequally yoked. So it was a good time for me to learn and, like, learn how to be a wife before I met my husband, because my husband was raised in church his whole life.
I love that you got discipled, because sometimes people give their life to the Lord and they're like, well, what do I do now? So that they have no idea because they haven't been taught, or maybe they weren't raised in the church. And that's important that people come alongside them and disciple them and teach them. I'm happy to hear that you had people in your life that did that.
Yes.
So you modeled, which I didn't know until I tried to do some research on you. I was like, wow. And you did correspondent work and you appeared on Model Latina.
Yeah, I did. I did.
Did being on reality TV teach you anything? Was it reality? I know from my perspective, they call it reality TV, but when I watch it back, it's edited in such a way and put together where it seems a lot more crazy and wild, or people are having arguments, but it's just different when you watch it. It's not the same.
Yes, totally. And also, I was a young lady. So it's like, you don't realize when people are manipulating you as well as they are until you get older. So yeah, it was an LA team. So in hindsight, they knew what they were doing. They were good. But yeah, you would kind of like coach you, like, just say this. I remember one time they were trying to make me sound competitive. And that's one thing about me. You want to run faster than me, I'll fall back. I do not mind. I am not a competitive person at all, which, you know, in those shows, they want you to be competitive. And
yes,
they kept trying to peg me as competitive. And I was like, I hope she does win. Like, that would be great. Like, this one contest. And then finally, he's like, just say this. And I was like, what do you want me to say, this? And I kind of said it flippantly, like, oh yeah, I got this. That's what you want me to say? And they literally took that I got this clip. And so I was like, oh wow. Anything, I felt like, you know what? I did say that, even if it was in jest, they have me on record saying that. So I said, I have to be more careful with my words and learning how to understand how that world works. And so I love that experience in a weird way, because it really showed me like the depths people will go. The enemy's not going to hold back on us. And so we kind of have to know who our nemesis is and who we're fighting against and how he doesn't play fair. And so it was a good learning experience for me to learn, like, don't even play in the realm. It's not even like necessary to entertain little things like that. And so I learned a lesson. I learned a good lesson there.
Was there ever tension between ambition and your faith at any point?
Not for me, because, and it's funny, I was just, sometimes it's hard. I think, here's the tension. I think people expect me and my husband to be more ambitious in the sense of like, or pursuing a title. And we are the complete opposite. We could care less. Like, anyone else could get the credit and the glory. We don't care. We're not people that strive for, and we're not very ambitious in outside of something that God has led us to. And so I think the only tension is that people put that expectation on us. And it's hard to like, I mean, I think in time you kind of recognize, if you know us, how we are, that we don't care. But so I think that's the only tension, is that people putting that on us. But other than that, I've never been that person. I've never been ambitious like that outside of like the stuff that I can control. Like, if I can't control the results of that contest, to me, I don't care who gets it. Like, whoever gets it, great. But that's a weird thing I've always had in me. But, and Danny's the same way. So that's awesome.
Well, tell me how you met Danny. Through Twitter? Did he send you a message in Spanish?
He did. He sent me a message in Spanish, and that caught my attention, which was really cool. It was sweet. And so, no, it was funny. I was looking back at that message, and we were kind of bickering on the first messages, which is very indicative of who we are now. We still kind of bicker, but he likes it. And so, and I think I like it too, if I'm honest. So I kind of look back and I'm like, you know, I think this is just our thing. So it's funny how far we've come.
Did you guys have a long distance relationship? Were you in the same city?
Yeah. So we dated on Zoom from met to married 7 months. But the cool thing about that is that we could have no, like, we would see each other every once in a while, but because we were on Zoom so much, all we had was time to get to know each other verbally. And so it really, really grew deep roots for our marriage. I just love it. He used to send food to my house, and we would have like date nights where like we'd have dinner together and I would get cute and we would just talk all the time. Aww. So, yeah.
Now, was this your first serious boyfriend, or did you have one prior to him?
Oh, no, honey. I had a lot of serious boyfriends. But the cool thing is that I recognized when I met him and as we were dating, I used to think I was in love with all my boyfriends. When we met and I started falling in love with him, I realized I had never been in love before. I was so selfish. Like, I couldn't see anyone. It was so bad. Like, I felt bad for people of my past because I thought I cared for them. And I was like, ooh, you really don't know what love is until you know who love is. And so,
amen.
That was a real eye opener for me. And yeah.
So what was it about Danny? For people that don't know who he is, did you know him before American Idol, or did you guys meet after?
So that best friend that I used to have that brought me to church, he used to love watching Danny in American Idol. And he loved Mariah Carey, Christina Aguilera, Britney Spears, Danny Gokey. Like, those were his top people. So he would tell us about me and another girlfriend of mine. He would constantly tell us about Danny. But to me, I was just like, oh, that's Martin's thing. And so I knew of him. I didn't know him or anything like deep. I didn't even know he was a churchgoer. I feel like a lot of Christians now, they say to him, oh, I always knew you were a Christian. Well, to a non-believer, I had no clue. Like, if you don't say it, I don't know it. No, I didn't know of him. I kind of saw him on the show because my best friend would play him sometimes and we all had to watch it. But it wasn't something I followed. I met him and we were talking. I just felt like home when I would talk Aww. To him. And so that was very different from anything I had ever had. It felt right away. I mean, and honestly, let me tell you, and I talked to my husband about it now. 7 months was too long. We knew at like 4 months that we were going to get married. So we even took longer to make sure.
When you married him, you were stepping into a love story, but also grief. How did navigating and honoring his past while building your future, how did you do that?
Okay, so Yeah, my husband had been 4 years out. And so one of the first things is I wanted to make sure he had healed because I didn't want to walk into something that wasn't finished. And so, you know, I kind of would pry and ask questions. And so I recognized that he had healed. It had been 7 years. He had dated a few girls. I would say he dated and he would say he didn't. He would say he went out a few times with girls, but I'm like, that's a date. Anyways, that's a me and Danny fight. We'll fight about that later.
I might have to have him on here. I'm asking myself, what was this, Danny?
That is so funny. So he had been out a few times, which I actually thought was good, too, because I wanted him to have experienced a little bit. I didn't want to be his first date after him, just to make sure he was healed and ready to do this. And so once I found that out, I would just say it's the grace of God. I never felt insecurity or jealousy or weird about him having been married. I thought it was beautiful. Really beautiful how he honored that marriage, even in trying to keep her memory alive, and just thought that was a really beautiful story. And so for me, it was never difficult. It just never was a thing, an issue. It never was an insecurity, never was a problem. I remember very early on, he introduced me to her family because to him, it was still his in-laws. And so I was like, okay, great. I mean, if these are your family, then I'm taking them in. I need to find my place. That was my thing. He's like, okay, where do I fit in this? And so we kind of did that. He brought me in and kind of found our footing. And now we have a great relationship with them.
That's awesome. You know,
like her sister's kids are friends with Mike, and my kids love her sister's kids. And it's a real beautiful story, like on the back end. It's honestly the grace of God that we walk through all that.
It is. God's grace is amazing.
Amen.
Did you ever feel pressure stepping into the spotlight alongside of him? I know American Idol, that was huge. I was hoping they created a modeling show when I saw it, and they eventually did, but it blew up and it's still big today.
Yeah. No, this is the weird thing is that I remember when I used to do all the modeling stuff, I shouldn't have been a model. I was so rude and so like, because again, I was getting money to do it. And so for me, it was just a paycheck. And again, it was really weird because it's not something I pursued or dreamed of ever. It was just something that kept coming to me and I kept taking it because it was paying my bills. And so I hated it. I hated the cameras on me and people staring at me because I would get anxiety from people staring at me. And so it was interesting that I was always on that side of the camera to when I met Danny. Now everyone's looking at him. And so I was like, this is perfect. Like, I don't want people looking at me. Like, he gets to be looked at, and I get to sit here and enjoy the amenities and, like, the snacks, like, the back, like, all the cute stuff while he gets his picture taken. It was so cool. The first time I went to photo shoot, I was like, this is amazing. I'm not the one in front. I'm not the one where I get to sit here and enjoy. Oh, my goodness, how fun. So, again, it was just a natural, easy thing that happened between us. And I'm able to help him, too.
You still prefer to be behind the camera and not in front of the camera? Does it still give you anxiety?
This is a weird thing. I think now full circle. I'm not sounding big-headed, but I have found that I prefer behind the camera, but I'm good in front of the camera. And so I almost would feel like, what's the necessity here? Like, do I need to be in front? Do we have someone else who's better? Because if we have someone better, let's take them. But if I need to do it, I'll do it. But I do prefer behind, and that's just funner for me, especially with Danny. I'm like, suck it in. Stick your neck out.
More like his coach.
Totally.
You talked about being intentional in your marriage. What does that practically look like?
Oh, my goodness. Yes, practically. And I'll tell you, because this is like a practice I do every morning. I don't think I've done it the last month, but but most of the time I get up and I think like, and it could be even after a fight. So especially after a fight, I try to do it. But I wake up and I say, okay, God, how can I serve you today? What can I do to bless him? And so it'll usually start with like, do you want something for breakfast? So something simple as that. But the reason why I practice doing this is so that I am just being used by God. That's the thing. If we do things unto the Lord, we won't get tired. And it's just a better place to put your feelings. And so when I wake up, I ask him, you know, can I make you breakfast? Okay, what do you have going on today? Or we'll kind of touch base. And so that's kind of my heart's thing. I try to do that whether I'm mad at him or not, just to, you know, make sure I'm practicing love.
You are, because it says if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head.
Amen. I am going to quote that to Danny tomorrow.
What keeps you and Danny connected spiritually? You guys read the Bible together? You pray together? You go to church together?
Yes, I do all of that. Danny's really intentional about that's the other thing. I always knew that you let the man lead the Bible says a man is a priest of the home. So I've always been really aware of that. And so I try to never say no when he's leading the family in that way. And so we do communion almost every night with the kids. We pray together. We go to church together. The one thing we don't do is worship together. I wonder if he doesn't like my voice.
I was literally getting ready to ask if you could sing.
No, I can't sing.
Oh, I know, me neither.
He gave me half a compliment the other night, though. He did say, oh, you sound good. And I was like, I might have let it get to my head a little bit. I know. He probably was like, that's the last time I saw her that.
That's funny. So you have four kids. How has motherhood changed you?
Oh, my goodness. Motherhood has been just like the joy of my life. I had no idea how much I wanted that even growing up. Because again, like, I feel like it's a generational thing, but I feel like my generation, motherhood was not like a heroic thing. It wasn't looked at. Maybe it's where I lived in Miami, but it just was not looked at as a positive thing. It just wasn't, it wasn't celebrated. It wasn't like, I guess if you wound up pregnant, it was like, cool, great, that's awesome. But it was never like, I still go back to Miami. And whenever I tell people that I have four kids, I get looked at in a way where I like to describe it as, I wonder if they're wondering if it's with the same father that I have four kids. I'm always like, I have four kids. And they go, oh. And I go, with the same guy. My husband, they were planned. So I always have to like do this whole thing. Because it's always this weird response in Miami where it's like, oh, like almost like, oh, you poor thing. Like, oh, how did that happen? So it might be an upbringing there that it's just frowned upon. But motherhood has been just a phenomenal thing. It really has brought me like, I always hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. But this is, it's such a good practice daily on like listening and obeying in the moment. And so that's always a good thing to keep in rhythm, right?
Right, exactly. What's been one of the hardest seasons in your life and what did you learn from it?
I think one of the hardest seasons was probably my childhood of just not growing up with Christ in my life or having Jesus. And I learned that witnessing to people is very important. One of my stories is that when I got saved and I started going to church, I remember they were doing like a forgiveness thing, right? Where they kind of said, you know, think about someone who you need to forgive. And they used to do this all the time at my church. But like this one time I was like, okay, God, like, I think I've forgiven everybody. I'll just go through real quick. You know, my mom, my dad, my brother, everyone. So I kind of went through and I was like, no, everybody's good. And then I felt like the Lord kind of highlighted to me the people that the Christians that were in my life before I met Jesus and how they had never shared the gospel with me. And I remember I began to weep and I was like, man, that's messed up. Like that they never like stopped to tell me. They never, like, I remember them going to church, some friends, siblings. And I remember they would go all the time. They were like real church freaks, you know, back then that's what we thought. And so I just remember and I was like, oh, that's really messed up that they never shared the gospel with me. Like, dang. And so I had to go through forgiveness even in that for them. Every time I look back at my time before I knew Jesus, I was like, wow. Like, I was so lonely. I was so lost. Like, I was going to hell. And, like, no one told me. And so I look back at that. So it really taught me, like, be aware of the people around you. Like, even the ones that you may overlook or think they don't need God. And just so now I have a real heart for the loss. Like, me and my husband, we really prioritize. Like, if we say they're not saved, that's a priority now. Like, we don't even have to talk about it. We're like, okay, that's the mission now.
Are your parents still living?
They are. They live with us. And so.
Are they Christians?
My mom just got saved like 2 years ago. So she's
with
the Lord. Like she's so funny. Like she turned into like a little old church lady. And it is the cutest thing.
That's amazing.
Yeah. We're really blessed. Now my dad, we're working on.
That's so funny. Mine too. My mom got married when she didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. She was raised Catholic, but she didn't know the Lord. And then she gave her life to him later on. And so we're still waiting on my dad, but we do see changes in him. So one day I'm going to.
Did your mom raise you Christian?
Yes. She gave her life to the Lord when I was a baby, a few months old. And she started searching. She said, there has to be more to life than just this work and paying bills and striving from her perspective. And yeah, her world was completely changed when she came to know him and she was blown away.
Sweet. And I was going to ask, now your story, my memory serves me correctly. I remember you sharing that your mom was your best friend growing up. I remember seeing that when you said that on the show, and I'm not kidding you, that never left me because my whole life, I always thought, number one, what does that even look like for your mom to be your best friend? And then I thought, two, what did she do to get her daughter to be her friend? I'm not kidding. That lives rent-free in my head still to this day. I look at my daughter and I'm like, I just strive to be her best friend. But I remember on the show, with like you had an authentic relationship with her. And I always, that always stuck out to me. Like, how did she do that? How did your mom do that?
She was my friend, but she would also call me out. It wasn't just a friend that told you everything that was nice and dandy. If I was doing something wrong, she would also be my parent and correct me. But growing up, I never went to the parties in high school. And so I would hang out with her on Friday nights. We would watch a movie, Anne of Green Gables, if you've ever heard of that. We would make a freschetta pizza. I trusted her. I didn't trust too many people, and I didn't want to let too many people in because of people that I let in that had hurt me. And so trust, from my perspective, had to be earned. And yeah, I knew that she had my best interest at heart. She would pray for me. We would pray together. Sometimes she would wear me out because it would be so long, but she truly was and still is my best friend.
All right. I'm taking notes. This is going to stick around. I'm so like shocked that I get to even ask you that because I've literally thought about that since the show. And at the time I was not saved, but I definitely didn't have a relationship with my mom. But yet and still, it really like stuck with me through the years. Isn't that crazy?
That's so awesome. Thank you for sharing that. No one's ever asked me that. I'll have to tell my mom.
You tell her that. Well, us moms, like that would be our dream for our daughter to say that sincerely. And so I'm like, lady, what did you do? Tell me everything. I'm writing it down, but that's so good.
She was a Proverbs 31 woman before my face. I got to see it. The way she loved other people, the way she extended grace, even when it was hard, because she knew that she was in desperate need of God's grace. The way she served, even if she was tired, she was selfless. It was never about her. It was ultimately, how can I bring God glory? How can I be a light before other people? It was always about him. She never wants the credit. So she reminds me of you and Danny. We're really supposed to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He gives us creative ability and talents and allows us to do different things. And it's all because of him. So I know that 100%. Like when I write, if he doesn't give me the inspiration, it's not going to even make any sense. She's taught me that as well. But in your life, have you ever questioned God's plan for you?
No, because
I have. I'm like, God, what are you doing?
Okay, so I have talked to Danny about this. And so he probably goes to some similar stuff that you did because he was raised in church. And so he often will say like how he wrestled with God or like, you know, different stuff. And I'm like, I always like, I'm the total opposite because I'm like, I didn't have God for 21, 22 years. You did. Like you can have the time to wiggle around with him. But I'm like, I just never had that experience because it's like, I just did things my way so long. With no one guiding me, no direction, never thinking like, is there a greater power that has a better plan for me? Like that wasn't even in like an existence in my thought pattern because I wasn't raised in church. So when I got to have that, I was like, oh, you have the perfect plan for me. You have my best interest in your ways are better. Like that's what I want to do. So I just always was like, well, this is better than what I'm doing. So let's go with your plan.
That makes complete sense actually. But when you gave your life to the Lord, was it hard to trust him?
No, because my faith kind of grew backwards in a sense. Because I often hear people say, I would read the word and then experience it. Where my spiritual growth happened, where I would see things and then I would read the word and I'd be like, oh, this is why that happened. And so for me, it confirmed a lot of reality. And so I was always like, oh, you are the true and living God. Your word is alive and active, and your word is like the truth, and we need to follow this because I had just seen it done so the opposite. And when I got into the scriptures, I was like, well, this is much better than what I was doing. I'm so grateful for it. Like, I didn't have it for so long. I think when you're raised with it versus you're not, you never had it. You're like, this is so good. Like, I would never turn away from this. This is much better.
Since you weren't raised in the church, how did you become secure in who you are in Jesus Christ? How did you learn to find your identity in him?
You know, I guess in surrendering, like, it's almost like, and this is like a backwards learning, but you know, if there's some fire and you burn yourself, you learn this is a reality that if I touch fire, I'm going to get burned. And so for me, it's like I have a personality that, like, once I learn and I know, I don't need to fiddle with it. And when they told me I was a child of God, that all my sins were forgiven, I never questioned that. I was like, okay, done. And I don't fiddle with it. And so I would just say, like, know who you are. It's like, if you entertain the enemy's lies, which he will come and lie, and he will come and whisper things in your ear, and if you entertain that, it's going to grow. And so I never entertain those sort of thoughts. I only think on good things, or try to think on good things, and I try to focus on those things. And again, because I learned that in the Word, when you feed something, it'll grow. And the Bible says not to think on bad things and not to feed that, so I never did. And so I don't. I obey. I just do it right away. Here's why, too. Very early on, I just practiced the Word of God. So if the Word said to tithe, I tithed, and then I saw good results. That's learning. And so I was like, okay, this is the way to do it. So I was like, not going back. And I never have. And so I don't know. I never understood why people, like, I guess it depends on your personality, too. But I just, once I learn, I learn. And I learned. I did. Every time I practiced something that the Word of God says, And again, remember, I'm just reading this brand new. So, like, if I read James, right? I love James because James is so black and white. Mm-hmm. But I read James and it gives you real specific direction, right? Like, not to seek vengeance. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to seek vengeance. And so I'll practice it. And so whenever someone does something, I'm like, okay, like I said, don't retaliate. God will fight my battles. And I literally see him fight my battles and I see him vindicate me and I've seen him do it. So now I never, ever, ever question that. I'm like, okay. Practiced, learned, done. Not going back. And so I would just say, make up your mind. Be set and decide who you are and what you're going to be and stay there. Stay there.
Yes, even when your feelings and emotions try to tell you otherwise, because they get strong sometimes when you get angry or when someone's betrayed you or lied about you, you do want to take matters into your own hands. But sometimes you got to, like you said, take the Word and replace it with the lies in your own mind and in your own heart and let God work all of it out. And he has a way of working things out in his time and in his way. And I always cling to Romans 8:28, that even the evil and the wicked that is done towards us or even our own mistakes, he will work all things together for our good because we love him and we are called according to his purpose. And so I always cling to that verse.
Amen.
What do you wish women understood about walking with Jesus?
Well, I wish they would understand their authority. I was talking to a couple the other day, and like, he was saying how, like, he loves spending time with the Lord and he spends hours with the Lord. And she was like, yeah, I don't get to do it. I wish I could have more time with God, like, alone. And I said to her, I said, you know, for us ladies, sometimes the practice of praying without ceasing is an opportunity you have right now. So one of the things I would love for women also is to know that condemnation and guilt is not of God. And when that starts creeping in, the I didn't pray enough, or I didn't do this enough, or I need to do this more, that I feel like is an opportunity for the enemy to come in and put a wedge between your relationship. And so for me, it's about, like, no, what can you do? Can we pray without ceasing? Like, when you're doing the dishes, do it unto the Lord. Pray. Talk to God while you're doing the dishes. That's what I do. Or if I'm sitting there, my kids are homeschooling, I'm like, God, what do you think of it? What should I tell them now? So for me, it's like I have an opportunity to pray without ceasing versus my husband or most men. I don't know. They can find the time or like to creep away, which is great. And there's going to be seasons that you can do that. But my whole thing is don't give the enemy a foothold and allow that voice that where he's because the accuser of the brethren, that's what they call the devil. And so when those accusations come up, you're not praying enough, you're not doing enough. I always say no. Do not allow that in. Look at what you can do. Look at where you're at, what is possible, and start there. Because when people start with that, like, oh, I need to pray. You need to pray for hours. Absolutely. You should be praying the whole day. What do you mean hours? In the sense of don't condemn yourself and don't put it in a box where this is what I have to do. There's like with God, it's like you should take him everywhere and it should not be burdensome and it shouldn't exhaust you, shouldn't bore you. This is a relationship. And I would just, yeah, I would say that that's really important, especially this generation where guilt and condemnation is being used a lot and accusations are a big thing right now. And so I don't want to play in the devil's, his little games. And so that's one thing I try not to allow in. And I'm human, so it tries to creep in all the time. You're not spending enough time with your kids. You're not being a good enough mother. You're not being patient. You're not being this. You're not being that. So I get a lot of that attack as well. So I just say to take authority over that now in the name of Jesus. You know what? I'm going to do what I can right now. God, we're going to go do dishes. Lord, we got to pick up the kids. God, we need to go to the grocery store. Let's go. And so it's just a good opportunity to like have more time with God without the condemnation.
Yeah. Several years ago, if I didn't make it through this prayer list, I felt guilty and I felt bad, but I didn't sin or I didn't do anything wrong. It was pressure I had put on myself and it wasn't from God. So what you just said there, I completely relate to because God understands that we have things that we have to do each day that he's given us. Some people are parents, you're a mom, we have jobs, we have different responsibilities. So he gets that. He looks at our heart. So he understands. It's inviting him in and even to the small details of our lives and having a conversation, like you said, while you're doing the dishes. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It can be, God, I need you now. Please give me the strength. Show me what I'm supposed to do about this situation. It doesn't have to be so fancy. He just wants us. That's it. He just wants us.
Relationship.
Mm-hmm. Since my podcast is called Out of Focus, if someone feels out of focus right now, what would you say to them?
Well, if you're feeling out of focus, I would say, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what needs to be realigned. Because at the same token that, yes, we cannot allow guilt and condemnation to dictate what we do. Sometimes the Spirit is leading us in a way, you know, maybe the Spirit is leading you to start a ministry or to start a podcast or do different things. So I would ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, this is how I'm feeling right now. I'm feeling out of focus. What can I do to get back in focus? Now, the Spirit of God is going to speak when the Spirit of God wants to speak. You may not get your answer right there and then. So now it's just a matter of you to go, okay, I don't hear anything right now. So I'm just going to continue going the way I'm going until I hear from you. And so that is a good practice to do. Be patient. The Bible says a patient man lacks nothing. So sometimes we pray these prayers and yes, we're waiting for things to be answered, but it's not being answered in the time we so see it. And so we might get frustrated or feel like we're losing focus. But I think it's important to have faith that God hears your prayers. He hears you, but he's also going to answer you when it's time. And so that's one thing we can't rush is God's timing. And so now it's like, okay, well, I'm going to dinner with my husband tonight. Or, all right, Lord, I haven't heard an answer, so I've got to, you know, run errands. You know, that's what I used to do to God. It actually makes the time go by faster while you're waiting on something where you're just like, okay, I'm going to keep living until you direct me in this way. But you know that this is on my heart. I'm going to give this burden to you, but put me back in focus, Lord. What can I be doing right now?
Yes, I used to do that. I'd be so consumed with this prayer or what I wanted. And his timetable is so much different from our own. He says 1,000 years is like a day and a day like 1,000 years. He's not in a rush because he sees our lives laid out before his very face. And he knows he's going to work it all out in his time and his way. But our human nature can get very impatient. And we think that he's forgotten us or abandoned us. Remind ourselves of what he says. He will never leave us or forsake us. And to give it to him and do whatever he's called us to do each and every day, redeem the time.
Exactly. Amen.
Yes.
Because every day, it's all a process. Every day is a mission field. Every day there are things that we can do. So it's like, focus on the day to day and not the bigger picture. Let him handle the bigger picture.
What are you up to now? I know you're a mom, but do you have any other things that God's laid on your heart?
Right now we have our ministry. And so we have 60 acres here in Antioch, Tennessee, right next to Nashville.
Oh.
And so God, right now we're just in the works of creating, like, what is this 60 acres going to look like? What does the Lord want to do? We're holding it loosely, like God, because, and you know, if we come in with hard plans and the Lord, that's not what the Lord wants, we're going to have trouble. So right now we're just like, we're in faith. We're taking every step necessary every day. And I'm patient in the name of Jesus in that we will see it come to fruition, whatever the 60 acres looks like for the Lord. But right now, like, I know sometimes people ask us, like, what's on your heart? And I'm like, honestly, for me and Danny, we've always been in alignment that we want what God wants. So we're not coming in saying, you know, and that's great too, because some people, God does give them a hard mission, but we always come in with our hands open. Like, okay, God, what do you want to do? Where do you want to take us? How do you want to navigate this? So right now, I just have hands open. I'm very expectant of God. I'm excited. Like, we're looking for new land to live on. And so that's another thing I've had to learn. Like, you know, I'm loosening it up, Leah said. It's not always going to be what you want or like what you're thinking, because every single time we have moved, I've always thought like, oh, you know, it can't get any better than this place we live in now. And God has always showed out. So I have learned, see my learning thing, I have learned to just trust God and let him pick it and be loose with it. And God, you know where we'll be happiest. And so right now we have all these little things on our, it's all fresh in my mind because it's on our prayer list that we've been praying into. And so we're just waiting and seeing. We're expecting. We're going to launch our podcast again. We took a pause. Danny was touring a lot this last year. So we'll be back on our podcast. And so we'll see how what God has for us moving forward. Our kids are getting older. And so.
So what's your podcast called?
Living La Vida Goki. And it's kind of a lifestyle, like also just discipleship. We're going to share testimonies and stories. And so we're excited to relaunch that. And yeah. And again, everything's loose. We're like, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with us next? For me, it's day to day because we have a lot of moving parts with my husband. And so I try to live on the day to day. Like, what's my mission today? Today I have a podcast with Miss Shannon. So that was on the list.
So with these 60 acres that you guys bought, you both just felt stirred to buy the acres, but you don't know what you're going to do with them, but you felt the prompting.
So
I love it. I needed to go back to that because I was like, what?
I know, that was a lot. We used to have a homeless shelter here in Nashville. And due to like financial stuff, we had to sell the land. And so when we sold it, we assumed we would just restart a homeless facility on the 60 acres. But the Lord put a pause in our hearts. And so we were kind of waiting like, God, what do you like, Lord, we look crazy. We have this land. Like, what's the plan? Tell us. And God just was not releasing anything. So we just kept sitting on it and waiting and waiting. And people would ask us, and, you know, this is where your faith has to kick in. Because you really, I mean, you want to tell people something, but you're like, the Lord has not spoken. He's not told us yet. And so just now we have been taking steps forward, taking meetings and figuring out what the needs are and so forth. And so that's where we're at now. We really felt like God finally gave us a release to start moving forward. And so we are creating, it's called Hope Hill. And so it'll be a place where we minister to ministers and we house other nonprofits. And so it'll be a lot, it'll be a collective thing where a lot of nonprofits are working together. And so that's the mission now. I think right now what it comes down to is like the placement of things. That's kind of what we're, which is, it's a lot to plan out 60 acres. And so we've been working on that for the last, I want to say year or so. As far as like, you know, the land, like the elevations, and I've learned way too much about this. I shouldn't even have this all in information in my brain. I'm a mom of four. So we were looking at all of that and seeing where everything can be placed and roads and all this stuff. So we're still having meetings on that. So that's all in God's time. I'm in no rush, Lord. So
that's amazing. God told Noah to build a boat and everybody thought it was crazy because it wasn't raining. I love how you guys stepped out in faith because you get to see his miraculous hand on all this. And it'll be awesome to see one day what he does with Hope Hill. So is it for like pastors that are almost on the verge of burning out? Is it like a retreat for them?
So we'll have different things to it, different entities to the land. But one of the things we hope to build is like a respite place where pastors to come, be taught, trained, rest. It's actually one of the things that will go on the top of the hill. And so for pastors to be able to come and do that and get fueled up. It's like a training center also. So it's exciting what God is going to open up and move here. We're also going to have like amphitheater and different things for the community. And so that's all the stuff we're in the works on. And that may change. Who knows? So far, that's hard on the plans. But we're just moving forward in faith right now and praying the money in, if anybody's interested. Has $200 million lying around.
Okay. Oh, wow.
Yeah,
it
you know what?
Really awesome.
It is awesome. They gave us like a rough number. They said 200 million. I'm like, that's awesome. We don't have 1 million. So God will have to provide it. So.
He will do it. Even with our church that my husband started, he thought he was disqualified. He thought he was done. Two men asked him to start a Bible study. And so he did, even though he was hesitant for a while after he prayed about it. He knew that if he didn't do it, it would be disobedience to God. And he wanted to be the man that he used to be, which obeyed him at all cost. And God grew it. And we were in the back of a bar of a restaurant and we felt a stirring to go somewhere else, but we didn't have the funds. God stirred a family up to write a check and it almost paid for a year in a school. But on their way home, they let us know this later. The wife was like, why didn't you just round the check up? So next week they put another check in and it paid for the entire year for us to be in the school. So I have great faith for you and Danny that where God calls you guys, he's going to provide and you're going to be able to see his hand and the way he moves and his power in incredible ways. And I can't wait to hear, maybe you'll write a book about it one day.
There you go. Amen.
Yeah, he's definitely going to build your guys' faith.
Amen. I'm excited to see you when it's something like that. And you know, that's like, that has to be a supernatural move of God. You just kind of go, all right, Lord, let's do this. So we'll just see God move and it'll be exciting.
If anybody listening wants to keep up with you, can you give me your Instagram handle?
Yes. So all my handles are the same because I'm not very creative with the name thing, but my name's so unique that it usually works out okay. But all my stuff is at Leicet, L-E-Y-I-C-E-T. And yeah, you can catch me on there and kind of do some funny videos on Instagram. My husband's more spiritual if you want to go over there.
Girl, you make me laugh. I love it when you post like your food stories or you'll be out at a restaurant and you just are so real and it's awesome.
You know what? That really came from being at home with four kids. My husband always traveling. I got to have anybody to talk to about the weird things that were happening or the things that were brightening my days.
I love it. Is there any other thing you would like to leave the listeners with?
Yes. You said earlier about giving God the glory and how important that is. I think this is the reason why a lot of this generation is struggling with anxiety and depression is because they don't understand the depth of giving God the glory and like what that looks like and what that means. It's actually a really big protection and covering for us because when we are so inwardly focused, I promise you're going to get depressed and anxiety because that is what the enemy does. He makes you want to focus on yourself. We were built for community. We were built to worship him. And so when we are not operating in what we are called to operate in, it throws our whole system off. It's like putting a fish on dry land. Like it doesn't work like that. And so my prayer right now is that this generation gets an understanding and a deep revelation of what it means to give God the glory in all things. Like, what does that really look like? What does that look like in the day-to-day, in the washing of the dishes? What does that look like in the going to school? What does that look like at work? What does that look like in creating things where you are talented? And I find that to be one of the harder things is when you are talented at something, giving God the glory, even then. And so, yeah, that's why a lot of artists struggle with depression. Every time I hear it, I'm like,
it would be easy to get prideful because you think it's something that you can just do. And so you forget that you're able to sing, you're able to write, you're able to speak because God's given you these gifts and talents that he wants you to use for his glory. I agree with you. This generation looks inward. Self-love, I got to love myself more. But when you love the one who made you, Jesus, you will ultimately love yourself because he created you and he made you and he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He said he saw your unformed substance and he knew your days as just if they were written. And if they could grasp his great love for them and that they don't have to chase worth or applause or identity, I think the world would just be entirely rocked in the best way because they don't have to prove anything to anyone. And you want to obey and you want to do things because you ultimately, like you said, you want to bring God glory.
Amen. You know what? Even one more. You don't have to get offended. You don't have to. Like if you're really focused on giving God the glory, you also have an understanding. The enemy's always going to be out for us. He's always going to try to use things to offend and hurt us. Always. That's what he does all day long. Just tries to find snares for us. And so I think it's so necessary for this day and age to try to understand that or try to have some understanding of that. So.
Yes, everyone's so easily offended. And we don't know the way someone said it. We hear it the way we want to hear it, or we take our past into it. And yes, it's an interesting world, especially with social media. And sometimes we don't always have to give our opinion. It's wisdom to stay quiet. And we can pray about it. We can pray for that person. We can pray for whatever it might be. We don't always have to say how we feel. It's not our job.
Yeah. Or we, you know, just let God fight the battle, right? And you just let it go.
Exactly. Thank you so much for joining me today. I sure do appreciate it. It was so nice meeting you virtually. Hopefully one day I'll be able to meet you in person.
Oh my goodness. I had a great time.
To everyone watching or listening, if this conversation encouraged you, would you share it with someone who needs hope? And don't forget to subscribe so that you never miss an episode. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.